Well, good evening, and once again, welcome to Providence Evening Worship. So this evening, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look and beginning in verse 22, and I think we're going to be going to chapter 2, verse 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can be looking over there. You know, one of the functions of family, just ordinary family, the nuclear family, is to make us more like Christ. And so if you're married, you know that God uses marriage to make us more like Christ. If you're a parent, then you know that being a parent or parenting helps us as parents become more like Christ. In fact, God uses the role of parent, but not only that, God uses the role of being a child to show us that we need to grow up in wisdom. And so what we learn just looking at the family is that God wants to use all of our roles, that of spouse, child, parent, uncle, really all the roles, to make us more like Christ. And so, and God also uses the family of God. God uses the church to grow us in the gospel. Before we get too far in the text, I want to acknowledge that that a lot of this material came from a really, really good book. It's called Everyday Church. It's by Steve Timmis and Tim Chester. And so a lot of this material that we're going to be looking at is from that book, and I just want to acknowledge that. I couldn't see past a lot of what those guys wrote on this text. And so let me read the scripture, and we're going to walk through the text together. First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's God's word. So one of the often overlooked metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe the church is that of family. So we might hear about the body of Christ or the bride of Christ or the people of God or the communion of saints, but family is actually one of the most prominent metaphors that describe the church in the New Testament. And in this text that we're looking at this evening, Peter actually introduces the idea of church as a family. And so if you aren't familiar with this letter, Peter is looking to a group of Christians. He's writing to a group of Christians that are scattered. And so look at the very first verse of the letter if you have your Bible. Look what it says. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's who's writing the letter. And look who he's writing to. He's writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so he calls the group of people he's writing to the elect exiles. And so what he's doing is he's writing a group of believers that are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. We talk about persecution this morning, and here we see it again. And so these are people that know what exclusion feels like. They've been pushed to the margins of society, and these people know that they aren't living in their true home. These are people that are longing for their home in the new world that is actually coming, and because they know that they're not actually home, they don't conform to the values and worldviews of the culture that's around them. And that's exactly as it should be today. You see, as followers of Christ, we're just like immigrants. We are. We're foreigners. We're temporary residents. We're refugees. We don't belong. We should be different. We're outsiders. We're living on the edge of culture. We're actually exiles. And so what Peter is saying here is that the way we live our lives should be different than our friends and neighbors who don't know Christ. We have a different set of values. You see, a relationship with Christ, it changes everything about us. Do you remember the first time you ever spent the night at somebody's house, somebody else's house, when you were a kid? Like, you go there, the food is different. It's different, it smells different. The rules are different. The rooms are arranged just kind of different. You are at someone else's house, and you are taking part in a different family. And a lot of ways, this is how the church is. It's different. But more than this, the church is how we participate in the family of God. The church is a family. And this family, it's going to have a different flavor than the folks that are not a part of this family. And that flavor, it should be good. We're a family that has received grace and mercy, and our lives are really, they're different as a result. And as we get to this text this evening, I want you to see all the family metaphors that Peter draws from really in just the first chapter of this letter. And so look at verse 3 of chapter 1. What does he call God? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father." That's a family metaphor. A little bit further, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." That's one of the functions of our physical families, right? We see new life born into this world, and here in this family, people are born again and initiated into the family of God. Look at verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." So children, that's another family metaphor. Children, families, or children are part of families. Verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father," there's that one again. And then we get to the passage that we're looking at right now, verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere," what kind of love? Brotherly love. That's family again. And so here in this chapter, we see Father, we see being born, we see children, we see brotherly love. And so the driving metaphor for the church here in this passage is that of family. And the church, it's that different family on the block. We're the exiles. We're in the dispersion. You see, most of the time when we talk about church, we tend to think of like parking lots, buildings, songs, a big room, some guy at the front preaching. And then we go home to our family. And so church is over here, and then family is over there. We tend to think, if we're honest, we tend to think of church as an event. It's an event that we go to for worship on Sunday, and that matters. I don't want to say that doesn't matter, but there's more than that. You see, the idea of church as family, what it does, it explodes the idea that church is only a building where people meet on a Sunday. You see, families don't do events. Families spend time together in the mundane areas of life. Why? Because they belong to one another. And this is the idea behind the metaphor of family for the church. We need to do church in the context of everyday life. And so we can no longer think of church as a meeting only on Sunday morning. This text is pushing us to be a church to see church as a community of people who share life. Ordinary life. The mundane parts of life. Why? Because the scripture treats us or tells us that we're a family. So the big idea is the church is how we participate in the family of God. And as we unpack this passage, we're actually gonna work backwards through the passage. And we're gonna find three things that we learn about participating in the family of God. We're gonna see, number one, this family is conceived by the Word of God. This family, it's eternal, and this family is full of love. And so let's look at the first point. This family is conceived by the Word of God. And remember, we're working backwards in the text. So look at verses 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, there's the family metaphor, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. And so there's the two family metaphors again, brotherly love and born again. And how are we born again? The verse continues. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so the first thing we learn here in verse 23, and it answers where the family of God comes from, it comes from the Word of God. It says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. The family, our family, is conceived by the Word of God. There's something really interesting in Scripture that you actually begin to see in the first few verses of the Bible. And it's this: God's Word, it creates. What do we see in the very first few verses of the Bible? God spoke, and what happened? The heavens and the earth came into being. There was nothing, and then there was something. And what's the difference? It's that God has spoken. And so that was the first creation. There was a new creation as well. And the new creation comes actually the same way, through the Word of God. You see, if we give ourselves to the Scriptures, what does this tell us? It tells us that God will remake us. It says we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And so this is why the Bible, this is why God's Word has to be central in the life of our church. It's why we read the Scripture when we worship. It's why we preach the Bible when we gather. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why we have small groups. I mean, all of these practices are practices that put the Bible at the center of our life together. When people submit themselves to the Word that is from God, what happens? Then a new family is born. And that's because God's Word conceives the family of God. But we should not only read the Scriptures publicly as a church. This is actually an invitation or a reminder that we should be reading God's Word privately in our homes and with our families, really whenever we get a chance. My dream, my hope actually, is that we would be a church that is filled with men and women and children who can actually feed themselves from the Scriptures. You see, if our church will put ourselves underneath the authority of God's Word, this text is teaching us that our family will experience the new birth. And there's something else that verse 23 teaches us. It teaches us our second point, that this family is eternal. Look what it says. And since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so there's a compare and contrast thing that's happening here. See, the families that you and I, that we grow up in, they were conceived by perishable seed that's going away. This is the perishable seed that Peter's talking about. But Christians, the family of God, the church, it's been born again through an imperishable seed. It endures for eternal life. This is God's Word. In fact, if we look at the very next verse, Peter, he's explicit about how eternal God's Word is. It says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You see, human ideas, human trends, our fashions, our accolades, our cultures, our nations, I mean, everything around us is fleeting. But God's Word stands forever. And so the point is this: because the Word is imperishable, what this means for us is that our spiritual family is also imperishable. We've been born into a family through an imperishable word. And so it's an imperishable family. And so human families perish because they break up, maybe through conflict, or because they're separated through death, or people move away, or maybe some people stop talking to each other. But our new family, it endures. And so what this means is you will always have Christians to stand by, and also there will always be Christians, there will always be brothers and sisters in Christ who will stand by you. Earthly relationships, they can end in rejection. And many of us, we've been rejected by our former friends. Some have had family members, even physical family members, turn our backs on us, or maybe we've done that. And so, as the church, we're called to be an alternative family in which those who have become unfamily find a home. And so we're to be a place of belonging for displaced exiles. And so the word that gave us birth is imperishable, and so our brotherly love should also be imperishable. We love these people not because not because they will always we love these people because they will always be our people. And so we should not, we will not become unfamily from this family. The word of other people, it's perishable. Their loyalty is fleeting. But loyalty in the family of God, what is it? It is lasting because we are bound together by an imperishable word. Which brings us to our next point. This family is full of love. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And here's the command in our text. It's love one another. You know, I don't think anybody would disagree with that command. I think everybody, even out in the world, would agree with that. Nobody would argue with love. But here's the problem. What people call love today actually isn't the love that's in the Bible. Today love is an emotion. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling. But love that we see in the Bible, it's more than this. The love that God is calling to us, it's more than friends around a coffee pot after worship. And this is part of love. I mean, there will be that, but this is not the whole thing. The word there, it's brotherly love. It's where we get the word for Philadelphia. Well, that's known as the city of brotherly love. Loving one another, brotherly love, here is talking about righteous relationships that reflect the character of God. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 2, just an inch down in your Bible. It says, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And so brotherly love in the church, it means this. It means putting away sin that is in our hearts. And so what does that look like for us today? It looks like community. It looks like relationships. Our family takes place, as we do the chores, as we watch TV, as we go to work, as we eat meals, and so on. Here's what this looks like. It's about asking others about their walk with the Lord, like while you're doing the mundane things of life. It's sharing a ride. And instead of talking about news, weather, and sports, we talk about how the Spirit has spoken to us through His Word. This is the one anothering. This is brotherly love. This is helping one another put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy. It's having people over to your house and they get to see your life behind closed doors, or maybe you go to their house and you get to see what their life is like. They get to see how you parent as a parent, and maybe you get to see how they parent. It's about walking the dog together and discovering a need in the course of that conversation. It's about pausing in the supermarket and asking, like, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" And maybe even praying right there in public. This might be what it's talking about. It's about having people live with you, like in your home. Like bringing them into your home. You know, there are people in our church that might need a place to live or a place to stay. I mean, Harper and I, we experienced that when we were moving. We didn't have a place to stay. And what did we experience? We saw people in our church inviting us in. It was beautiful. And you know why it's beautiful? It's beautiful because this is what family does. This is part of what it looks like to love one another. You see, to become a church family that is full of brotherly love, we need to see each other more than just at church on Sunday or at Sunday school or in our small group. And so how do you do that? It's easy. You invite others in your schedule. And that takes initiative and that takes time, but it can be done. And we should be doing this because one anothering, that's our ministry to each other. In the New Testament, there are scores of one another commands. In fact, we looked at one. It said, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. But there are more. Here are just a few examples. Love each other, John 15:17. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33 says, eat with one another. Like that's like doing family together. Ephesians 4:2 says, bear with one another. So we gotta put up with one another. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a cultural thing. We don't actually have to do that. So in our house, we have this set of rules on the fridge. These are constant reminders for our kids, and we point at them when things kind of get out of line in our family. And they're very, very simple. It's stuff for little kids. It's stuff like be kind, no whining, no snatching from the other kid. Sharing, we value sharing at our house. It's really simple stuff that we can point at as reminders from our kids. Like these are our family rules. These are our family values. Well, the one another commands in the New Testament, they kind of work like that. These commands, what they do is they give us the household behavior in our family. These are the ground rules for how we are supposed to get along with each other. And these one another commands, when we live them out, like when we actually do them, what do? They create a different kind of community than anything else that the world has to offer. And so we need to bring some intentionality into the way we do life as a church, beyond Sunday morning. And I really believe that if we learn to live out these one another in commands, then we can saturate our ordinary life with the gospel. And so my hope is that God talk would be normal in our relationships. Talking about what we are reading in the Bible with one another, praying together whenever we share needs, delighting together in the gospel, sharing our spiritual struggles with one another, with both Christians and unbelievers. And guess what? When unbelievers see that sort of stuff happen, I mean, it really does become attractive. I've heard it said that truth travels best on the road of relationships. Or another way of putting it is that we should build a relational bridge strong enough to carry the truth. And so what this means as a congregation is that our ministry to one another is filled with truth, it's filled with grace, and it's filled with time. And so as a family, we need to learn to love one another enough to tell the truth to one another so that we can put away that sin in our life. And all of this needs to be balanced with grace. It doesn't do any good to speak the truth to one another without grace. And what that means is that if someone wrongs you, then you tell them. You go to that person and you tell them and you forgive them. But this also means that if a friend is going in the wrong direction, you think that they're making a bad decision or they're about to to make a bad decision. It means that you go to them and you talk to them about it. It doesn't mean that you go home and tell your spouse about it. It means that you actually go to that person. And you do it full of grace as a person who needs help just as much as they do. And it also takes time. If we're going to grow as a family, if we're going to get this family life stuff right as a church, we need to allow our lives to intersect in the cracks and crevices of real life. This is what family does, and I think this is what God might be calling us to. But just one thing I want to say as we wrap up. This is like a really, really high calling. And we're not going to be able to do it. We won't. I can't stand up here and tell us to love one another and to do better. I mean, I could, but it wouldn't work. I mean, we might feel motivated, but we'll all walk out of here and we'll fail. We'll fall short. And if we did happen to do it, if we did happen to do some of this stuff, we might get a little proud of ourselves. And then what would we do? We'd start looking down at the other people that aren't doing as well as we are. And so this is why we need to remember that really all of this, it's about Jesus. And all of this stuff, what is it? It points us back to Jesus. We are a family that has been conceived by the Word. Our family, it's eternal, and our family is marked by love. And it is this way because of Christ. It is His Word. He has been with the Father for all of eternity, and it is His love that we are joining in. And so we're simply joining in what He has already done, and we do that by faith, by resting in His work. And when we do that, what happens? That changes us. He empowers us to become the kind of people that might actually live this stuff out in the flesh. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Jesus, who has laid down His life for His people. We thank You that because of Jesus, we've been brought into the family of God as Your children. So Lord, let us live up to this calling. We confess that we can't do it, and we also accept that we need Your help, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.